is that you use to read God's word from, turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, to the chapter that we've been in over the past number of weeks. We're continuing our series of studies, seeking to answer the question from Scripture, who is Jesus? What is it that the Bible tells us concerning who Jesus is? And so we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and to verse 6, in words that are well known to many, where it is that Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it is that we've considered Jesus as the way and as the truth. Now it is, with God's help, we consider Jesus as he presents himself to be the life. Now, we saw last week how it was that Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And we sought to give an answer in terms of what Pilate would expect as a reply, but also in terms of what it is that such a thing was being said by Jesus, that he is the truth. But even if it is that we've never asked the question in our own lives, what exactly is truth? I'm sure a question that each one of us has asked a number of times is, what is life? What is life all about? And indeed, what is my life all about? You'll sometimes hear someone say, "Well, it is that I live for sport. It is that I live for baseball. It is that I live for hockey and so many things." Or it is that you hear somebody describing someone and saying, "Well, that was a person who lived for speed. That was a person who lived for music. That was a person who lived for their family." It is that their family, their wife, their sons and their daughters, that it is that grouping, that was their life. And it is that statements like these, and in terms of asking the question, what is life, they suggest to us that the answer that someone gives to the question, what is life and what is your life about, that the answer that you give really tells you what's important within your own life. It is that it's almost as though that the answer that we give, that it reveals to us and others what it is that makes us tick, what it is that makes us have a desire to go through this scene of time and in the life that God has given to us. And one of the challenges, I think, in what Jesus says here when he says to Thomas, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life," it is that Jesus, I think, is challenging us to ask ourselves, well, what exactly is it that makes you tick? What exactly is it that's the highest priority in your life? How is it that you see your life with regard to this world, with regard to what Christ had to say about this world? And how is it that you see your life in terms of what it is that Christ has done through his finished work on the cross? Well, think of what it is that James, the Lord's half-brother, had to say concerning life and the perspective that he gave. James chapter 4 and 14, he says this, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know that." And then he asks the question, "What is your life?" And listen to the answer that he gives. "For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And here is James, and he's telling us, you may be high and mighty. You might think you're a person of influence and power and so on. You're a person who's amassed so many of the world's goods to yourself. But it is that the bottom line is that your life is but a mist. That it is that you're but a vapor. It is that you appear for a little while, even though you may think it's many decades. But in comparison to eternity, it is that it's a little while, and then it is that you vanish. He's saying to us that as we are, there is really no substance to us. That as we are, that we are doomed in a sense. Now, a mist, when you think of it, it's something that's insubstantial, it's fleeting, it's passing. But a mist also, when it comes down, is something that affects our ability to see clearly. I don't know if perhaps last week, I think it was, you were out on the road early in the morning. One of the things that the traffic reports were conveying was that there was fog in the highway. There was mist in the highway. And because of that, the journey to work, the commute to work, it wasn't as easy as perhaps the previous morning. And it is that whenever a mist comes down, it is that it obscures your vision. And that, in a sense, I think, is something of what's involved with what James says. Your life is a mist. And your life is a mist, especially if you're not in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the mist of sin that is that which obscures your vision. It stops you seeing what life is really all about, and it stops you seeing what you're really all about in the person of Jesus and can be in Jesus Christ. And when it is that you have that blockage in a sense, and that the obscuring of your understanding spiritually, it is that you find yourself in a dangerous position. Why? Because you cannot understand the things of God. And when Jesus makes this statement about himself, that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, it is in effect that he's giving each one of us criteria and how it is to assess our lives and our existence in this scene of time. So let's stop there for a moment. When was the last time that you assessed your life? When was the last time that you assessed what life and your life is all about and where it is that you're in your life that you're heading? Is it that you're someone who takes time to inquire, why do I exist? Why am I here? What exactly is life all about? What's the meaning of life? Not only that, but what is the meaning of death? What will happen when it comes to me that I must leave this world? What is the meaning of it all? And it is that Jesus is saying to us today, you really have to know what it is that existence and your existence is all about. You see, if you're an unbeliever, and an unbeliever reads the words of Jesus here, they might say, well, this is irrelevant to me. Verse doesn't speak to my situation, to my circumstances. It's just flowery, poetic language and nothing else. But it's not. That's a lie. It is that these three concepts that Jesus gives to us in this saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life, it is that these are things that are active and dynamic and are to be experienced only in and through when we're united to Jesus Christ by faith. He's telling us the way brings us to God. He's saying the truth of God makes us free men. And it is that the life then produces fellowship and communion and access to the living God. So what then does that mean for us? Well, Christ is reminding us that he and he alone is the source of life. He alone is the source of life. In whatever form life manifests itself, he alone is the source. Not only that, he alone is the one who sustains life. That's why it is that we read Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1. It is that Paul reminds us that all things have been created by him and through him and for him. It is that at the very beginning that when God said, let there be light, it is that as he spoke that word, it is that through the word, the second person of the Godhead, that it is that these things came into being out of nothing. And it is that not only that is Christ the one through whom and by whom and for whom everything has been made, but it is that the apostle tells us that everything in this world, even in the uttermost parts of the universe, that it is that it's Christ who holds these things together. That's what Paul says. He's saying Christ is that glue, as it were, that holds everything together and keeps everything from flying apart. And that's something that we need to consider and give God thanks for. We have to recognize, if we would be blessed, that Jesus Christ is the source of life. That all things, you, me, our sons, our daughters, our mothers, our fathers, all the people in the face of this world, that it is that all things owe their existence to Christ. Listen to what John says at the beginning of his first a chapter in his gospel. In him was life. You can only know of life in and through the one who declares himself to be the life. Because it is that life as life can only exist and indeed be held together through Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians 1 and 15. He is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you know of Jesus Christ holding you together today? Do you know of Christ by his word and his spirit keeping your life, your heart, and your mind together? Am I speaking to someone today, and it is that you maybe feel that in terms of the pressures of your life, perhaps mistakes you've made, perhaps desires that you have that you really shouldn't have, that you feel that maybe you're about to come apart at the seams. that it is that your life is about to collapse, my friend. Here is a Jesus who is able to help you to hold all things together. Perhaps your family is dysfunctional. Perhaps it is that your family is coming apart at the seams. And here is the God who in Christ is saying to you, I can hold all things together if you but trust in me. And you see, what Jesus is saying here is that ultimate reality is living. That ultimate reality is alive. That original reality, that ultimate reality, absolute reality, it is found in a living person, and that person is the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. How can I help you feel the wonder of this? Well, think often of what children, especially children brought up in the church in their early years, say to their parents. Your son or your daughter comes to you and says, where did God come from? And maybe you sort of gulp and you say, okay, here goes with an answer. And it is that you say, well, God didn't come from anywhere. He's always there. God never had a beginning. He was there before anything else was there. He made everything else. There wasn't anything before God. So your child, they're inquisitive. They're not satisfied with that answer. So they ask another question. But how did God get to be the way he is? And again, you gulp, a double gulp this time, because that's really taking it to the next stage. And you say, well, God just is the way he is. He didn't get to be that way. He's always been what he is. Nobody made him the way he is. No force or power made him what he is. He has been what he is forever and ever and ever and ever. He just is. That's what it means to be God. Jesus is saying, one of the things that God is, and he as God is life. He is alive. He is a living person, not a human person, even though he's taken flesh unto himself, but he is a divine person, not only who himself is alive, but who is life. That it is that this Christ, we can say reverently, that he's been thinking and feeling for all eternity. That it is that he's always had the Father and the Son, the Father and the Spirit, rather. And it is that the three persons as one God, they've been delighting in one another. They've been conversing with one another. It is that they've been making decisions in terms of the Godhead and decisions that impinge on you and I today. As far back as you can go, as far back in eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, there is one changeless reality, life, and life in the person of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Divine personal life, ultimate reality, absolute reality, original reality is alive. And in him was life. Now, if you were asked, what does it mean to live? What is life? We typically think of life as an ability to breathe, to think, and to move, and all these other things. And while all of these things are true of life, it takes on a different dimension, I think, when it is that Christ is our life, and when we are united to Christ by faith, and it reminds us that this life and the life that God calls us to, it's adventurous, that it is, that there's so much more available for us in Christ as we would trust in him. Think on it. Christ gives us minds with which to think and to know this glorious truth about who he is. Have you ever seen a brain? And you see it there, that sort of strange color it is. And it's just a lump of flesh. It's like a sponge when you look at it. And yet, even men, with all the wisdom so-called that they have today, all the ingenuity, it is that they cannot get anywhere close to doing what it is that the brain, that the mind can do. It is that I remember reading once that it seems that the Apollo astronauts, Apollo 11. You can actually get the footage of this online, and it's quite amazing. And it is that they're getting near the surface of the moon, and Neil Armstrong's the command pilot. And it is that they've only got 30 seconds of fuel left. And the landing spot where they were supposed to land, they've seen it and they've said, we can't land there, it's just too rocky and so on. And so it is that they've only got 30 seconds of fuel left. If they don't land, they're going to crash and that's it. What happens? Neil Armstrong, he cuts off the computer and he takes over. There it is, with the mind and the ability that God gave to him, he was able, as cool as a cucumber, you should listen to him online when he's doing this, and he's able to guide the Apollo lander to the surface of the moon safely. Why? Because of his mind. Why could they get there? Because of the minds of men. That it is, we are created in the image of the great creator himself. So it shouldn't surprise us that we are able to create things. I've said it and I'll say it again, that man is a prince. He really is. He's a fallen prince, but he's a prince. That's why we began in Psalm 8, as we sang this morning. And it is that the Spirit through the psalmist says that you've made man just below God, in a sense. He's just a step away in one sense. And it is, and all the facilities that you've given him, the abilities that you've given him, in a sense, he's godlike, is created in the image of God. Do you thank God for your mind today? What do you use your mind for? Do you use your mind in pursuits that are God-honoring and God-blessing? Sad to say that there are countless thousands today, and their minds are not directed to God, but it is that their minds are directed to all sorts of evil living, sinful living. That's what they're pouring their heart and their mind into. That's what makes them tick. God says, no. Your mind, I gave it to you. And I gave it to you so that you might glorify me and enjoy me forever. What about emotions? Do you sometimes get tired of your emotions? Some of us, it is that we cry easily. And it is that it doesn't take much to make emotion well up within us. Some of us, it is in terms of the way that we are, we don't seem to have emotions. You've all heard it said of some people, they're as cold as ice. And we've met people like that. And we've known people like that. And sometimes it's difficult to have a relationship with people like that, especially if you're an emotional person, an extrovert, and this person just standing looking at you and going, whoa, I don't want to be with them. And it is that God has given us emotions. Why? So that we might be able to rejoice and be glad in the magnificence of who God is. You read through the Psalms, and it is that the psalmist, time after time after time, he says, rejoice and be glad. And what's the way that you rejoice and be glad? It is that it's made manifest in your demeanor and in how you are and how you are to others. Think of King David. And it is that the ark has been brought back to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant. And what is it that we find David does? He dances. He dances for joy. Now, we in Presbyterian circles, we sort of go, whoa, 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 whoa. But there's a sense in which we should be a people who are exuberant when we consider that Christ is our life. You go to Acts chapter 3 and 4, and it is, you've got the man whom Peter heals. Peter looks at him and says, I don't have silver and gold. But what I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And what do you read about this man who was lame? He starts leaping and bounding about. Why? Because of the joy of being set free from his bondage physically, but I also believe spiritually as well. Am I speaking to someone today and you're in bondage? That you know not the joy of the Lord perhaps as you once did? Oh, my friend, there is a Christ who loves you. There is a Christ who says to you, I am your life. And you can know of life. I have come that you may have life, and that I have come that you will be set free. Think about our tongues. He gives us our tongues to speak and to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yet what do our tongues do so often? We curse with our tongues. We swear with our tongues. We hurt others with our tongues. Have you said something to someone this week, and now when you think on it, you're ashamed because it's brought estrangement between you and the person that you were talking to? It is. That's a reminder to you that your tongues were given to you and made for praise, to encourage each other. Your tongue was given to you that you might again exhibit that you are made in the God who is the Word made flesh and who speaks and who calls things into being. He gives us souls, doesn't he? Souls that live on in relationship to him. And souls that will live on for eternity in the glories of heaven. And we will have glorified human bodies when our body and soul are reunited. Is that your hope today? I mean, why are you here today? It's a strange thing, in a sense, that we do. We put aside the things of the week. We come to this place and gather. We sing. We read. And it is that we listen to the gospel being preached. We pray to a God whom, in a sense, we cannot see. The world looks at us and says, they're mad. They're stupid people. And yet, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we rejoice to gather as the body of Christ. And to rejoice and to use our tongues in praise and prayer and thanksgiving to the one who is life and who is our life. And that's what he's saying here. I was reading, came across a poem this past week. It was by a chap called Josiah Condor. And he lived from 1789 to 1855. And he was an Englishman. We'll not hold that against him. But it is that he wrote this beautiful poem. Let me read it to you. Oh, give thanks to him who made morning light and evening shade, source and giver of all good, nightly sleep and daily food, quickener of our wearied powers, guard of our unconscious hours. His are warm, who give thanks to nature's king, who made every breathing thing. His are warm and sentient frame, his the mind's immortal flame. Oh, how close the ties that bind spirits to the eternal mind. Oh, give thanks with heart and lip, for we are his workmanship, and all creatures are his care. Not a bird that cleaves the air falls unnoticed, but who can speak the Father's love to man? Who can speak the Father's love to you today? Christ speaks the Father's love, and he says to you, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It is that the atheists of our day, and we've got the high priests of atheism, Dawkins and others like him. And it is that though they may not acknowledge it, that they want to do this, but it is that they, in their atheistic mindset and philosophies, it is that they want, in their understanding of life, it is that they want to take life in all its wonder and in all its glory away from us. That's what they're doing. And it is that basically life just came out of a big bang. That it is that we came from some primordial a swamp. That it is that cells just happened to coalesce. It is that eventually we became monkeys. And it is that then from the monkeys we became as we are today. Now, what's, in a sense, easier to believe? That mindset? Or a Jesus who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life? Think of the whole purpose of life. The deep things of life, social life, companionship, family and love, appreciation, all these things. When Christ says he's the life, yeah, he's speaking in terms of eternal life. There's no doubt about it. Because it is that he says, nobody can come to the Father except through me. But he's also saying to us that the summit of life, as well as him being the source of life, the summit, the peak, the pinnacle of life, and what life really is all about, is spiritual life. Spiritual life crowns it all. That's the greatest benefit and blessing that each one of us can have today, to have spiritual life. Every one of us here, from the young boys and girls to the oldest of us, it is that we have a soul. And you have to ask yourself, is your soul alive to the things of God and to the person of Jesus today? Or are you just looking and hoping that the sermon finishes quickly and you can get on with your day? It is that your soul needs to be alive to the things of God. Do you have a spiritual living soul? That's the question that God asks of you today. And do you, as a human being made in the image of this eternal God, do you know of that level of life that is vibrant and radiant? Because you're alive, you have been raised from the dead spiritually in Jesus Christ. Sadly, many do not. Sadly, there are many still dead spiritual corpses in their trespasses and sins. And sadly, and it's a terrible position to find yourself in, they don't feel the need of spiritual life. And it doesn't bother them that there is the absence of spiritual life in their own experience. Now, we who are alive in Christ and whose souls have been quickened by Christ, we need to remind ourselves that we were once like them. There was a time when you never appreciated your soul's need, the benefits that Christ gives to your soul, the necessity of Christ by Spirit being in you. Let me put it like this. There's an illustration I came across. We're getting near to the end. How many languages can you speak? Well, those of you from Iran, you can speak Farsi and English. Some of you, your English is excellent. If I could speak Farsi the way that you can speak English, I'd be jumping for joy. I can only speak one language, and that with a Scottish accent, as you've all noticed. But in one sense, no matter how many languages you can speak, two, three, four, whatever, in one sense, does it worry you that you can only speak one language? Probably not. I mean, let's suppose you can't speak Spanish. I just pick Spanish just for a language. Does it worry you? No, it'll only worry you if you're in Spain. If you're not married to a Spanish wife or a Spanish husband, it won't concern you unduly. You won't be troubled by not understanding Spanish. In fact, it may not concern you at all. You'll never notice the absence of the capacity that that particular language is able to give you, and for you it's not important to you. Now take that and apply it to your soul. You can go through decades of your life without even being conscious of having no spiritual life, without even feeling any need of spiritual life at all levels of life, and never forget, spiritual life, no matter what men will say, is the crowning level. It's the best level. It's the eternal level, and it's the most important level of life as life. And it is that there are consequences in not having spiritual life. One is, you'll not know the joy of the Lord, and indeed the joy that comes through the forgiveness of sins. When it is that an experience comes into your life as the life of a loved one, that literally rocks you to the core of your being, that yet there is one who is still there, who says, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I'm always with you. Even in the midst of the darkest day of your life, I'm always with you. Do you know that? Maybe some of you here, your lives at the moment of your loved ones are as dark can be, and you're wondering, why is God allowing this in my life? God comes to you and says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm with you always. You see, if you're here today and you're saying, what is life? Life is vain. Life is pointless. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, David's son. And Ecclesiastes is a book that is so up to date for 21st century man. Because in the course of, 12 chapters, Solomon basically is saying, you can sum up the book of Ecclesiastes in a few words. Solomon is basically saying to his readers, life sucks. Life sucks unless God is in it. Does your life suck? Does it? Maybe it's because God is not in your life. Solomon had parties. Solomon had so many things. Things that he thought would satisfy him and bring joy. At the end of it all, he sees all is vain, all is vanity. Life sucks unless God is in it. You see, if you've got no spiritual life, you've only got men, you've only got material things, you've only got this world. And if you trust in these things wholly, they will disappoint you. They really will. And even if your hope and trust is in another Christian, that Christian will disappoint you. The only one who will never disappoint you is the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So what makes you tick? I pray that you would be able to say, it's Jesus who makes me tick, because he is my life. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless you for these words of Jesus, and that we have been able over the past three Lord's days to consider what each of these words mean concerning him, but also concerning us. And we pray that we would take to heart seriously what he went on to say, that nobody comes to the Father except through him. We pray therefore that all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would seek to come to you through Christ today, that we would confess our sins, and we would confess to you the need that is desperately ours. And we pray that our lives, that these would be transformed as we have the eternal God living in our hearts and minds by his Spirit. We pray for any amongst us whose life is difficult at the moment for whatever reason. And we ask, Father, that you, by your mercy and grace, might speak to them today and grant them the enlightenment and the help and the strength that they need. Bless us now. Bless us as we go downstairs. Bless our fellowship together. And forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.